Well, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to come together and worship the Lord, and we're certainly glad that you're here with us today. Normally, as we come together and worship, we preach through books of the Bible. That's how God has given us the Bible. I think it's the best way to go through sermons. And yet, every now and then, in between books, as we are now, I like to maybe as necessary, focus on a topic or topics that would help us as a church, that would help us as followers of Christ. Next week, we're going to begin a new series called Male and Female. We'll be talking about the transgender movement. We'll be talking about homosexuality. We'll be talking about marriage. We'll be talking about church leadership, some of the controversies going on in the world related to that, and opening up the Bible and doing my best I can to show you what God's Word says. We have children's church every Sunday morning. We come together, and I'm so grateful for our faithful children's church workers. They're actually have volunteered to run it just a little higher. I think we're going through fourth grade next week. I realize this is a topic that's a little bit more sensitive, and so moms and dads, we certainly want to respect your right to do what you think best with the children, but we will have children's church next week going through fourth grade. And as a speaker, I certainly want to be careful to speak accurately, but also to speak in a way that would be discreet and aware of the fact that of our audience. And so you pray for me. As we get ready for this, I've mentioned there are four messages that will help prepare us for this series. So a couple weeks back, I preached a message through the 18th chapter of Ezekiel 18 on personal accountability. You are not necessarily responsible for what's happened to you. You are responsible for the choices that you make. And we have to get a grasp on this, guys. It is such a pertinent issue in many areas, including the area we're looking at. That message is online if that would be helpful to you. Secondly, we had a message on Jonah, the reluctant messenger. And we went through all four chapters of Jonah. You know, Jonah was a guy who God sends him to take a message to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not his favorite people. He didn't want to go. God was compassionate. Jonah was not. And my concern in this series is we're going to be talking about people that engage in lifestyles that I know some of you find less than desirable. And you may even find them so negative you have no burden for these people. I just want you to know that was the heart of Jonah, but it's not the heart of God. God is a compassionate and kind God. And even as we talk about people who are trapped in sin, we want to have the heart of the Lord towards them. So we had a message related to Jonah, a reluctant messenger. Thirdly, we had a message last week I called love more than a feeling. I'm not suggesting love does not involve emotion, but it is certainly more than a feeling. So we live in a world when people say, hey, you know, Greg, you're married to your wife, you got kids, grandkids, you enjoy that. Why would you deny me that love just because I happen to fall in love with someone of the same sex? And thus we have to have a discussion on what is love and what does the Bible teach. That is online as well. Today we're going to have our fourth and final preparatory message. And let me set it up this way. I was listening to a debate between a professing gay Christian. And if I don't get the word professing in there as I go through today, every time I refer to gay Christian, I'm talking about we now have people who would say, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus, I believe the gospel, and I am a gay Christian. So I was listening to a debate between a professing gay Christian and an apologist with a PhD, and he's in charge of a ministry, and he was showing that what the gay Christian believes about the Bible is not accurate. So think of a debate. Here is a professing gay Christian who says, you guys have misunderstood the Bible. Let me explain the Bible to you. Okay, debate. Second person comes up and he says, let me very kindly explain to you why your exegesis is inaccurate. What you're saying the Bible says it does not say. Now here's the point I want to get to. The professing gay Christian comes back up and he says, well, you know, maybe what you're saying is right. I don't know. What I know is you can't deny the reality of the Spirit in my life. And he spoke no more about the Bible. He said, I am a Christian and I am gay, And I love people, and that's through the power of the Spirit, and the testimony of the Spirit in my life will not be denied. How dare you deny it? Now you say, Greg, what happened? What he was basically saying is this: I don't want to talk about the Bible anymore. I gave you what I thought. You argued that what I was believing was not accurate. Let's just close the Bible, set it aside. You can't deny the reality of my life. And what will happen is when we're in discussions on topics like this, many people will fail to emphasize God's word properly. So I wanted to have one last message preparing us. I've called it God's Word is Truth. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to John chapter 17. We're going to be actually looking at four different passages. I hope it'll encourage all of us this morning. God's Word is Truth. You say, where are we going to start? John 17, 17, God's Word is Truth. I mean, it's half of the verse. This is what it says. Jesus speaking, praying to the Father. Jesus says, your word is truth. You say, Greg, is that obvious? 2022, this year, Gallup poll, among professing evangelical or born-again believers. So you would check, yes, I'm born again, or yes, I'm an evangelical, I believe the gospel. What percentage believe the Bible is the actual word of God? 40%. 60% do not. Okay, that's where the quote-unquote church is today. So just because someone says, I'm born again, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I even go to a church, doesn't mean they believe God's word. Jesus said, your word is truth. So if you're talking to someone and they say, why do you believe what you believe? You might say, well, I believe the Bible's God's word. They might say, why do you believe the Bible's God's word? You ought to have an answer for that. And the answer is not because my mom and dad taught me that. Now, it's wonderful that moms and dads teach that, but as we get older, we got to get beyond that. If someone said to you, how do you know the Bible is God's word? There are many, many different places to go. This would just be one of my favorite passages. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. The verses are on the screen. I start at verse 16. Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Pause. Greg, you know the Bible is just a bunch of stories. Okay, I know you may believe that. Just kind of, if you would just let me walk through one passage with you. Peter wrote, one of the apostles, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We didn't, but when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Guys, today in courts, we still accept eyewitness testimony as credible. Peter's saying, I'm writing about things I saw. And then he continues, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Remember that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the Father proclaiming this in the presence of Jesus and the others who were there. We ourselves heard it. We heard it. I'm not just telling you like someone told me who told someone who, you know, you can't trust the Bible because it's not like they really, no, I heard it. That's what Peter said. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We were right there. We saw it. Peter continues in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, continues on. And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. One more verse, 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter's saying, we didn't just sit around and say, here's what we thought. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the testimony of the Scripture is there is a supernatural work where God the Holy Spirit carries along men like Peter, who saw with their eyes and heard with their ears events like the Mount of Transfiguration, and they write letters like 1 Peter. And Peter's responsible, we believe, for the writing of the gospel according to Mark. So the key person in the writing of the gospel according to Mark. We're not talking about people who just grew up hearing stories. So if someone says to me, Greg, why would you believe the Bible? This is one place I would go. And I would simply say, hey, I don't want to argue with you, but I just want to explain. There are good reasons to believe the Bible. Would you at least be willing to consider this? I would like to think you'd be open enough to consider it. Now, if someone comes up to me, and this has happened many times, and they say something like this, I grew up in a church. I heard guys like you preaching when I was a kid. I just have questions about the Bible. I remember a girl coming up to me saying, you know, Dr. Mazak, like, you really believe the Bible. I mean, you seem really, really confident. And I said, well, you know, it's because it's real. I do. And she said, do you know there's like places in the Bible people say contradict one another? Like, did you know that? And I kind of smiled. And I said, you know, I don't mean to be proud or anything, but I do have a PhD in New Testament, and we actually study things like that. And she was like, oh, you know that? And I said, yeah. I said, I probably know more about it than you do. We actually read books by people who don't believe the Bible and talk about it. She was like, really? So I said to her, talk to me, what are you thinking? And she explained some of her concerns. And what was my heart to her? My heart was, thank you. Thank you for talking to me. Talk to me anytime you want. And I didn't say, hey, you're doubting. That's bad. You shouldn't doubt. I mean, this is what your mom believed, and your dad believed, and your grandma believed, right? It was good enough for mama, and it's good enough for me. Amen. Right? Isn't that old-time religion song? Guys, don't talk to people that way. Okay? When somebody says, I'm struggling, I say, talk to me. I'm okay with that. You can tell me certain things that you're struggling with. And one of my favorite passages to go to when I'm talking to someone who's been raised a Christian and is now doubting is I open up to Luke chapter 1. And in the gospel according to Luke. Now, real quick, who is Luke? Luke is a physician. So let's just stop there. Physicians are smart people. I'm just going to say that. We have a handful of physicians that worship with us. They're here today. You guys are smart. I don't know what else to say, okay? Smarter than me. Every now and then someone has said to me, have you ever thought about being a doctor? I said, yeah, just for a short period of time. Then I realized I'm not smart enough, okay? And that's fine. You stay in your lane. Luke was. Luke was really smart. So here's what Luke's an awesome guy. Do you know Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer? You know, back when we were young and having kids, if we were talking about names, I told Nancy, if we have a boy, I want to name him Luke, you know? Because he's just so awesome. And we never had a boy, so what are you going to do? Okay. But I love my girls. Okay, so here's how Luke's gospel begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Now, this could be a little bit challenging. I'll try to walk us through it. Many people try to make an account of all of these different things. You say, what kind of things? Hang in there. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Servants of the word there would mean disciples of Jesus. And you'll see that as we get to the next portion. So there were eyewitness accounts that were handed to us. Continue. It seemed fitting for me as well. Luke writing, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So I took all of these eyewitness accounts. I investigated them carefully. And then, keep going. I wrote it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. That's the gentleman to whom he's writing this. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. And what I said to that young lady, I've said actually to many people through the years, you have questions about Christianity. Thank you for talking to me. Notice I'm not mad at you. I want to give you answers. Why don't we start here? And I walked them through Luke chapter 1. And I explained to them that there was a guy who had questions about the truth about what he'd been taught. Maybe you can identify with Theophilus. Why don't we work through one of the gospel accounts together? And then we'll pray that God will help you to know what's true. If people have questions about is the Bible really true? Let's help them. Let's encourage them. Let's not shut them down. Let's let them know that we welcome your questions. We have nothing to hide at all. And we are glad to do the best we can, just like Luke did with Theophilus. Okay? So, I'm starting our message this morning with the reality that God's word is truth. And that's John 17:17. But what I want to do is I want to review just a little bit of context. Because around John 17:17, we call this Jesus' high priestly prayer, there is a context that I think would be good for us to understand. So here's the context. I now start in verse 14. You'll notice your word is truth is at the end. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. And then here's our key phrase, your word is truth. I just want to point out the beginning of the text, guys. Jesus says to the Father, the world has hated them. Why? Because I have given them your word. And they believe it. And now they're following me. You say, what happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when you become a follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ? What happens when you say, I believe God's word? Persecution frequently comes. And the world will frequently hate you. Now, that's more true in different areas, other places right now in the world. We don't have a lot of persecution. Some of you know that even, I'll use baptism as an example. Some of you know that in certain countries to be baptized means you never see your family again and you've just lost your job. And it's radical. We don't have that kind of persecution in our country at this time. But maybe 20 years ago, and I don't claim to be a prophet, I never thought I would be right so soon. I have mentioned that persecution's coming to the church in the United States, and it's going to come on the issue of sexuality. It's going to come on the issue of homosexuality. You say, did you say transgender 20 years ago? I don't even think I knew that word. And now it's just everyday conversation. And people hate those who take a biblical stance. Okay? I have had many of you tell me, and I thank you ahead of time, Greg, I'm praying for you. You're going to do a series, really, on homosexuality and transgender? You're going to do that? Are you sure? You know, one person actually said, you don't have to worry about expanding the parking lot, because once you do it, our numbers will go way down, because even Christians don't like this. And yes, we've had conversations with our safety team and our ushers and our leadership. What do we do if somebody disrupts the service? Because for whatever reason, this issue gets people angry. And so we are making preparation. That shouldn't surprise us based on this text. And it's happening now. You say, give me an example. Okay, I'm going to mention a young woman who's an example. And I want to be careful. I don't know her. I don't know what she believes. I just want you to know that she's a soccer star for North Carolina Courage, and she identifies as a Christian. And I've read multiple articles where she posts her faith, not in obnoxious ways. And allegedly, she's an awesome star. She was invited to play for the U.S. team, declined it. And she was removed from a game recently. This is July 2022. Because she refused to wear a gay pride jersey. She didn't preach at anyone. She didn't condemn anyone. All she said is, I'm a Christian. I love everyone. I love people no matter their sexuality. I love people no matter their race. I love people no matter their orientation. But as a Christian, I choose not to celebrate gay pride. and thus I can't wear this jersey. She was immediately removed from the team for that game. There was an outcry of people in that area. She shouldn't be on the team at all. And she's facing persecution. It's interesting. You say, in a sport, whatever, why would they be celebrating gay pride? Well, diversity. Why don't we celebrate diversity? Why can't we respect people in whatever they believe? That's what she did. She said, I respect them. I choose not to celebrate Gay Pride Month, so respect me. And what did the team say? No, that is not respectable. How dare you have a diverse view? Diversity will not be tolerated while we celebrate diversity. Okay. Guys, that's where we're at. It's coming. Okay, it's coming. I didn't think it would come this quickly. Like I said, 20 years ago, I wasn't talking about transgender. I didn't know that word. Yet, it's coming. Now, I want to give you encouragement before I leave this text. You say, so what do we do, Greg? Let's get up in arms and fight. No. Jesus is praying for his followers. This is a prayer. And Jesus is praying to the Father, I've given them your word. The world's hated them. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Remember, they put Jesus to death. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Jesus is making it clear. Father, I'm not asking you to take all my followers and get them out of here, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Lord, sanctify them in the truth. We are here. We know Jesus. We will continue to seek to honor him and to love people. Our goal is not to go on the offensive. Our goal is not to attack people. Our goal is to welcome people and show them the love of Christ. And even as they would show hatred to us, Romans 12 makes it very clear, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All people are welcome in our assembly. And one of the things that's been reviewed with our ushers and our safety team, no matter who shows up, no matter who they look, what they look like, no matter who they are with as a partner, our response is a smile, and you are welcome at Trinity. And we are glad that you're here. And that will be our heart, because that was Jesus's heart. That's what Christ has called us to do. We're going to stand for the truth, but we're going to speak the truth by God's grace with love. So the first point I wanted to review this morning is God's word is truth. Secondly, and related to it, number two, Psalm 19, verse 7. God's word is trustworthy. We can trust God's word. That's what it says in Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, I'm going to hit real quick the first half of the verse. It's not my concern, but it's so wonderful. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Law of the Lord is just the Bible, the Old Testament. And it restores the soul. Restore means to change. Soul means person. How do we change? The Bible. You say, when we have struggles, and we all have struggles, guys. Every one of us struggles. How do we deal with our struggles? It's the Bible. God's word is perfect. That word perfect means comprehensive, whole, many-sided, and it changes us, okay? Now, the part I want to address this morning, second half of 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure means solid, firm. It has a good foundation, okay? I'm on a platform, and I'm standing in the front. And this, I mean, I have no nervousness about this giving way. Whoever built this has done a good job. I don't even feel it flexing, guys. I have no concern that I'm going to fall. I'm on a firm foundation. The testimony of the Lord, this is another word for the Bible, is sure. It's firm. You can trust it. You can't always trust what you think. Sometimes we all think thoughts that are not right. You can't, this is a definite, always trust how you feel. You know, teenagers, young people especially, you hit those teen years And there's just a lot of challenges. And I think all of us that are older would know it was challenging for us. And there's all the hormones going on in our body. And we have thoughts. Sexuality is such a new thing. And what do you do with that? And how do you think about it? And now it's worse. Now with people just grabbing their phones and encountering 100, 1,000 different viewpoints that are very wrong, that are not sure. And young people struggle. Old people struggle too. Young people struggle. Yet the testimony of the Lord is sure. God's word is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The word simple, it means open. Open. Making wise the simple. I want you to focus on that. You know what it means to be wise? You're not open. If you're open, you're not wise. How many of you have heard it's good to be open-minded? I'm going to change that based on the Bible. That means it's good to be naive. The word open can be translated naive. And I'm going to quote a source on that. That's coming from the standard Hebrew lexicon we call BDB. And the reason I am quoting that lexicon is because I have faced challenges, Brown Driver Briggs. I've actually sat down, and I don't want to be overly specific, but I actually was interviewed, and someone said, I hear you teach it's wrong to be open-minded. My response, to be open-minded is to be naive. The psalmist in Psalm 19:7 says to be open-minded is to lack wisdom. My young grandchildren are open-minded. I say to them, hey, honey, I think the moon is made of cheese. And they say, really, Papa? They're open-minded. And I say, yeah, how about if when you're on the swing, I'm going to push you as high as you can and you kick the moon and we'll see if cheese falls down. And they're like, can we do that, Papa? They're young. They're little. Now, that's cute when you're 3. It's not cute when you're 23. Guys, we don't want to be open-minded. We want to be people that are wise. You say, well, then how do we know what to believe? The testimony of the Lord, that's the Bible, is sure. Making wise, take any of these 3 you want. The simple, the naive, or the open-minded. That's what the Bible does, okay? So let me ask you a question. If I said to you, is the moon made of cheese? Would you believe that? If I said to you, I can push the swing so high, you could kick the moon and see if cheese falls out. Would you believe it? If I said it's possible for a person who is a boy to realize that he's actually a girl in a boy's body, would you believe that? Would you believe that? On many levels, let's just do logical. You say, but I know what it feels like to be a girl. How do you know what it feels like to be a girl? If you came up to me and said, I know what it feels like to be Greg Mazak, I would say, how do you know? Just think logically. If a boy says to me, I feel like a woman, how would you know what a woman feels like? Just think. Just use a little bit of logic. And then you say, I think there's a boy, but he's trapped in a girl's body. I think I'm LeBron James. You say, you can't jump. That's a problem. You say, you can't shoot. That's a second problem. You say, you're not very muscular. Be nice. But I'm just telling you guys, I feel it. Would you believe that? Are you, boy, are you as naive as to believe the moon is made of cheese? That I'm really LeBron James? That maybe that boy is actually a girl trapped in the wrong body? We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. You say, I don't want to be open-minded. I don't want to be gullible. Our world is gullible. They don't know God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. First thing we've seen today is God's word is truth. Secondly, God's word is trustworthy. Thirdly, God's word is understandable. You say, okay, I want to know the Bible, but sometimes it's really hard to understand it. I would acknowledge that. It's certainly not the easiest book in the world to read. I get it. But you can know it. But it's supernatural. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Studying this book is not like studying Shakespeare, Milton. I'm trying to use what would be considered by many great literature. But God's word is understandable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe 1 Corinthians 2 will help us with that. I'll start reading verse 11. The Apostle Paul's writing. Now, he's writing a letter to the Corinthians. He's an apostle. He's writing scripture. He explains, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay, I hope that makes some sense, and I'm going quickly. Paul says the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. We have the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is helping me to take those thoughts and express them in spiritual words. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 13. Now watch verse 14. Here's the key. But a natural man, that's a man who's not a believer, does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the Bible says that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, an individual cannot really understand the truth of the Bible. So when you're having a conversation with someone about any issue, and you show them the clear teaching of Scripture, and they say, no, that's not what it means. Maybe it means this. And you say, well, let's talk about that. In reality, that would not be a valid explanation because of this. That would actually be contrary to the context of what Paul is saying there and that and there. Oh, okay. Well, it doesn't mean that, but it means this. I've been teaching long enough, preaching long enough, I've had people saying to me, you are so wrong on this text. And I want to be cautious. I want to be humble. Maybe I am. And I'll say, okay, so what does the text say? I've had more than one person say, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. I don't know what to do with that. But you know what, guys? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Bible. If I could let my tablet, my iPad, just symbolize for me the Bible, it would be like me saying, would you please read the Bible here, this passage? And you say, but Greg, the cover's closed. That's what it's like when an unregenerate person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in his life tries to read the Bible. You say, but there are people with PhDs teaching Bible at secular universities. Yeah, and they don't even understand it. They don't even understand it. This verse tells me that. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. When you talk to people about controversial issues and they would come to unbiblical conclusions, don't be surprised. This is supernatural, guys. Don't think if I were just a better speaker and I had more logic that I could win this. It's more than logic. I'm not saying we should be illogical. It's good for us to be logical in presentation. But it's like trying to help somebody come to know the gospel. You know, you've seen this. We've all been in places where there have been very, very well-presented gospel appeals. And here's somebody who's not a Christian. They just sit there and go, whatever. And then there are very weak gospel appeals, and people come to Christ. The power is not in the presenter. The power is in the Holy Spirit doing a supernatural work. That's what this text says. Don't be surprised when people shut you down. Don't be surprised when people don't understand. Don't be surprised when people come to wrong conclusions. You say, what do? You pray for them and pray, Lord, open their eyes that one day they would behold wonderful things out of thy law. Lord, please, one day, please, Father, send the light that they would see. Because God's word is understandable, but not to a human mind, apart from the work of the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Fourth and final point this morning, God's word gives us understanding. And the key verse we're going to look at is Psalm 19:18, but we got to get there. And I want to get there kind of through the back door. Why do we need understanding? Let me start with Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, says this. The wrath of God, okay, so that means God is angry. Right? I've heard people say, I read only the New Testament because Jesus loves everybody. I don't like the Old Testament because it talks about an angry God. Well, then you don't like Romans. The wrath of God, God's an angry God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's our key verb. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Yeah. So a person apart from God's grace pushes the truth down. I remember being kids, we would go swimming, and it wasn't nice. The bigger kids would take the little kids and push your head underwater. Okay? That's suppressing. That's, you push it down. That's what the human heart normally does. Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So people know something about God. Everybody, no exception. But they push it down. And they push it down. Romans 1:18, 19, now verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. It's seen. They know it, but they push it down. Being understood through what has been made. They know. So that they are without excuse. Let's keep going. Verse 21 of Romans 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks. Watch. But they became futile in their speculations. Natural man suppresses the truth of God. Natural man becomes futile in his speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Natural man has a dark heart, professing to be wise, they become fools. Natural man walks around acting wise. Our universities are filled with people like this. Intelligent, well-schooled, great authors, speakers, motivators, communicators. And they profess to be wise when on the most important issues of life, they are actually fools. I did not write this. Paul did. This is Romans. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, we're going to go on and talk more about that text in the weeks to come. But I want to make the point that natural man, I use that as far as a person who's not yet put faith in Jesus Christ. He lives a life of darkness. And then what happens? Psalm 19:8. Here we go. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word pure there is translated in Song of Solomon 6:10 as clear, like the light of the sun. It's like a foggy day, and you're trying to figure out where to go, but it's like visibility is not good. Is that a stop sign? Is that a red light? Remember, Nancy and I were once on the Blue Ridge Parkway. We were riding it end-to-end. It's just kind of a fun thing to do. It's called the end-to-end club, and you join whatever. And we were up in the Blue Ridge Parkway, somewhere around Asheville. We were in a cloud. We literally, I'm not exaggerating, could see more than 5 feet ahead of us. On the bike, I don't know what to do. My flashers are on. I look for the first exit and pull up because I don't know if I'm going to hit somebody stop or someone behind me is going to hit me because I'm riding slow. We waited. It didn't pass. We were in a cloud. I said, honey, we just got to get down. And we just went for the first exit. We prayed. We got off at the first exit, went down in elevation, and it was like, wow, it's sunny down here. The light was clear. We stopped, we had dinner, we let it pass, we looked up, it looked like the cloud was lifted, we jumped back up, it was clear. That's God's word, illustrated. The commandment of the Lord is clear. When you know God's word, it's like, hey, the cloud lifted, now I can see. Now I understand. If you understand God's word, the commandment of the Lord, it's clear. Thank you, Lord. I can see. The psalmist puts it this way in 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So I hope it's obvious. I'm not talking about read the Bible and you'll never be on the Blue Ridge Parkway in a cloud. That was an illustration, obviously, for the seeing of the mind. When you have God's word unfolded, you're able to understand things that very intelligent, educated, influential people don't understand. The world is filled with people much smarter than you, yet they don't understand the basic spiritual truths that most of you understand because they don't know God's word. I'll give you a simple example as we wrap up. In Canada, as you may know, they have passed what they call anti-conversion laws or similar. And these are laws that have to do with talking to people who profess to be transgender, lesbian, or homosexual. And this is what it says, and I'm going to read this so I get it right. The legislation that was passed January 7th, 2022 in Canada makes it illegal to provide, promote, and profit off conversion therapy to provide, I'm just going to stop with that, to provide conversion therapy. If a person said to me, hey, Pastor Greg, I am struggling with things, and yes, I've had Christians talk to me, many men, just a handful of ladies, Pastor Greg, I am struggling with certain things. I don't know that I think like all the other boys think. And I think I may be different. Could you help me? And of course, my answer would be immediately, of course I will. I'll do the best I can. You know, if you say to me, hey, you know, I'm thinking a way that I know is not right, related to any issue, would you help me? My first thing is, well, yeah, I identify with you because I struggle too. We all struggle with different things. And we all need to be encouraged by God's word. And we all need to keep encouraging one another with God's word. And we need to keep praying for one another and helping one another. Remember, the church is a hospital, not a museum. So when a person says this to me, I would say, yeah, tell me what's up. And if they say, well, I kind of like people maybe I shouldn't be liking. You know where we're at. And I say, let's talk about that. I'm open to that. This law says if a person provides, profit, promotes, I don't charge, but profits off of changing a person's sexual orientation or gender identity, they would be guilty of a criminal offense in Canada. What does that mean for pastors in Canada? I don't know. Okay? You say, what do you think about this? Well, if we just know the truth of God's word, this shouldn't be hard, guys. Well, let me actually put up there. This is the bill, C4. This is what it says. That they oppose the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. That's a lot of words, and I know that might, I'm going to leave that up there just for a moment, see if I can explain it. If you believe, this is what the law says in Canada, that the sex assigned to a person at birth is to be preferred over a different, their terms, sexual orientation, gender identity, gender expression, that is a criminal offense. You are propagating a myth. And I look at this, guys, and I think no one thinks anymore. Sex assigned to a person at birth. Can you please tell me what that means? I have three girls. Not one time when they entered the world, and I was right there, did I look at the doctor and say, sir or ma'am, what sex are you assigning to my child at birth? One of time, Nancy actually says, Greg, is it our first one? I was so excited to be a dad. I was like, wow, this is great. And I'm like, so excited. And Nancy's like, what is it? And I'm like, what do you mean, what is it? It's my baby. And she actually was a little, I can say this because you just gave birth, right? She was a little irritated with me. And she's like, a boy or a girl? I didn't look at the doctor and say, what midwife, what sex are you assigning to my child at birth? I said, it's a girl. It wasn't. I don't even know what to do with this. How many of you have been to a gender reveal party? Ever been to a gender reveal party? Come on, more. Oh, I'm sure more. Yeah. You were lied to, right? What did they do? They sent up a firework. This is how our kids did once. Hey, is it a boy or a girl? A rocket shoots up, and in the sky, it's blue. Or for a boy, pink for a girl. And what is that? That's called the gender reveal. How can you have a gender reveal party? You can't. Because if the child hasn't been born, sex has not yet been assigned. No one in Canada knows this. Okay? You know, it's basic. I got to be careful. We got some Canadian citizens here. The majority of people who don't know their Bibles. Don't know this. Guys, I look at this and I think, how could you believe this? Sex assigned at birth, but we're not far behind Canada. And this is where we're heading. Okay? So before we begin our series, I wanted to have a message that emphasized God's word is truth, God's word is trustworthy, God's word is understandable by the Holy Spirit. You have to know the Lord and be indwelt by the Spirit to truly understand. And it's God's word then that turns on the light. It's like coming out of the fog, and now I can see. So what do? As Christians, what do? As a church, I want to end where I began back in John 17, and I want to review it. But I want to go one more verse. Verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Okay, we talked about that. Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're going one more verse, John 17, 18, and we'll close. This is what Jesus said to his Father. As you, Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, I also have sent them, my disciples, into the world. So this is where God is sending us. This is not a let's get the troops together, let's circle the wagons, guys. Here it comes. That is not what Jesus is saying here. We are sent into the world. We all could be Jonah. And God is giving us a message of forgiveness to take to people who are deceived. They don't know the truth. They're educated. They're intelligent. They're articulate in ways most of us are not. They're spiritually blind and they don't even know it because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never realized that I am a sinner, God is holy, I've sinned against the holy God, yet God sent his son Jesus to a cross to suffer and die for my sin, and then he was raised from the dead, so that if I would put my faith in Jesus Christ with childlike faith, we saw children give testimony this morning, that I could be forgiven of my sin. They don't know that. How are they going to know that? God calls us to share that message with them. That's the gospel. We are sent into the world to share this message of love and forgiveness with people who desperately need it. That's our heart. So Lord willing, next week we'll begin our series. And to be frank, guys, and I appreciate those of you praying for me. I've had a number of people say to me, Greg, I'm praying for you. This is going to be complicated. I'm not feeling it. I'm not. You know what complicated is? Greg, could you please bring a series on the difference between the premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial views of Christ's return and how it interacts with the Old Testament in light of the New Testament prophecies? I would be going, oh man, pray for me. Now, I believe in a premillennial view, but it's complicated. I just be honest with you. In my heart, this issue is not that complicated. We take the Bible, we open it up with kindness, we say, Lord, please show me what it says. We read. And whatever it says, we believe. And we fully expect to be at least disliked, if not hated, for what we believe. And to the degree we need to change, we change. I still remember, I close with this. My dad, not a professing believer, one day said to me, after I became a believer, so, you still okay with homosexuals, Greg? It was out of the blue. I said, Pops, what's up? He says, I never forget the day we were driving in the car. You were in high school and I said something about homosexuals. And you said, Dad, leave them alone. Let everybody do what they want. Who cares? If that's what they want, let it go. What? Just because you don't like it doesn't mean it's wrong for them. He reminded me of that. And he said something like, and don't deny it, you said that. And I said, Pops, I don't deny it. I did say it. It's what I believe, Dad. I wasn't a Christian yet. Now that I've put my faith in Jesus, I believe the Bible, and the Bible teaches something different, so I've changed. And he was like, well, don't deny it, you said it. Okay, Pops, okay. And I just thought, let's get to another issue. Don't be surprised. People don't know Christ. They don't have the Spirit. They don't understand. But God has given us a message to take to them. And by God's grace, I trust this series will help us to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're not just following a book of myths. But when